Well, good morning. Let this be a lesson to all of us to take seriously the scriptures that teach us to be ready in season and out of season. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Psalm 133. Hard copy or e-copy will suffice here. Psalm 133. This is a song of ascents of David. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, we praise you because you are unchanging and unchangeable, and your word is sure and fixed. It is established more than the heavens and the earth even. We ask now that you would, Lord, open our eyes and ears, that you would soften our hearts and minds, that you would give us grace to understand your word, to remember it as we leave this place, but Father, above all, to believe it, to believe in the one who prayed for us that we would be sanctified in the truth, and which we have in your word here. I do pray that the meditations, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So the first thing you'll notice about this psalm is that we're told it is a song of ascents. If you look at the Psalter, there are 15 psalms from Psalm 120 through 134 that are songs of ascent. There are various ideas about what that means to call these songs of ascent, but the consensus is that all of these songs or psalms were written about the journey that the Israelites would make to Jerusalem for the various festivals over the course of the year. That the ascent of these songs is the ascent of Mount Zion. It is going up to Jerusalem. I have never been there. Maybe you've been there. What I've read, what I've learned is that wherever you're coming from, whatever direction, to get to Jerusalem, you had to go up. Because it was founded on that mount, that hill there of Mount Zion. So this is a song of ascents. It's a song of David. Not all of them written by David, but this one in particular written about David, which is helpful to remember because if you go back to your history of the Old Testament, you'll remember that it was not David, but David's son, Solomon, who built the temple in Jerusalem. So the people are going to Jerusalem to worship, but there's not the temple that we think of particularly, the glory, the majesty of that temple, and yet they had the sacrifices, they had the substance of their worship there. Now, these songs of ascent, I think, are helpful for us for a variety of reasons, but I would think over the past year, because when you read through these songs, these are sojourners. That journey that they made to Jerusalem to worship was, for many, a very long journey, a hard journey. They were exposed to dangers along the way, some natural, some human dangers, perhaps, along the way. And yet there's a purposefulness about this. That they are intent to go to Jerusalem to worship. We think about the year that we've had with this pandemic. My sense is that for those of you who are here and those on Zoom, that there has been perhaps a renewed purposefulness in your own heart and mind in thinking about the public gathering of the body of Christ for the worship of the triune God. That we tend to think of this, I hope, we tend to think of this, what we're doing, in a different way. That there's something that that's necessary about this, perhaps in a way we did not understand before. And I think it was last week, Pastor David made the reference, even for those of you who are on Zoom, that that if you can't be here, that we do hope that there's a desire to be here. Because there's something about publicly, physically gathering together as the people of God that is distinct, that is unique, that is not necessarily defined by a building, but is defined by the people who gather. Now, this psalm in particular, Psalm 133, it's a beautiful little psalm. And I don't mean that in any way to diminish this as the word of God. But if you've ever studied poetry, there's a beautiful poetic character to this. It uses two strong similes, if you remember that your word from your English class, describing what it is like when the people of God come together. Notice what he says at the beginning here, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. If your family is anything like mine, you probably understand that families aren't always united. Brothers and sisters sometimes disagree. They have different ideas about things, what ought to be done or what's important. You might have very different political views from people in your family. You may have very different theological, religious views of faith among your family. But to know what it is as a family to come together and to be in unity, to be bound together, to know that we have a bond that cannot be broken. He says here, this is a good and a pleasant thing. The idea of when the people come together for this purpose of worship, that this is what unites them. That they're coming for this same purpose of worshiping God, which is a good thing for us to remember, because we kind of have to ask, so what is it that unites us? I feel confident to say it's not politics, at least I hope not. I would imagine there's probably a diversity of political views in here. It's not socioeconomic status, I hope. It's not ethnic or racial background or makeup, I hope. It's not educational level or anything like that. What is it that unites the people of God? But that we have been brought together, adopted as sons and daughters, coming together as one family, to worship before our God and Father. To do that by the perfect finished work of our elder brother, Jesus. And to do that by the filling of the Holy Spirit who's changed our hearts. What is it that unites us? And as we see that unity, do we enjoy it? Do we know the sweetness of it? The goodness of it? Is it something that you long for? Something that you want to enjoy as you think about coming together for worship. Well, in verses 2 and 3, he uses two examples to try to describe it. Like, how can you describe something this good? How can I try to give you a sense of what this is? Well, he says, the first example, that it is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard. On the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. I love the way the language does what it says. How the words are just running down through that verse. It's beautiful. The idea here is the anointing of the priest, the anointing that is that's done here on Aaron, and how that precious oil, The sweetness of that oil running down on the beard, down on the collar of his robes. I would imagine that that's something that probably took a moment. Oil is not like water. It's not like when you get in the shower and you turn it on and it just, you know, all of a sudden runs down everywhere. That the idea of the oil, that it's taking its time, working its way down here, down from the hair to the beard, to the collar of the robes, that that there's a richness to that oil. But the oil of anointing, why? What is it that the priest did there in Israel? But they represent the people going in to the worship of God. That the priest here is the one who is representing the people in many ways before God. That he is the one who stands before God for the people of God. This is what he's set apart to do, anointed to do this. How good and pleasant it is that God has established a means for us to come together in unity, but to come together before him. He's established the priesthood. The second example that he uses here is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. Now, Hermon and Zion are far apart. Again, I've never been, but I saw somebody one time that had I think it was a ball cap maybe, that said, "Ski Mount Hermon." And at first I thought maybe it was a joke or something. Now, truth be told, I have a beanie that says Ski Dubai. Now, if you've ever been to Dubai, Dubai is made out of what? Sand. But with the riches of the Emirate there, if any of you have ever been, there's the Mall of the Emirates. And inside the Mall of the Emirates, they have constructed a ski area. They keep it a constant 28 degrees. They have snow machines, and they have a ski slope. I've skied it. One of the joys of being able to deploy on a Navy aircraft carrier. But Mount Hermon is not a man-made ski area. Mount Hermon was high enough and as far north enough from Jerusalem, from Mount Zion, that it regularly gets snow. And the peak of Mount Hermon would be seen as a snow-capped peak. But Jerusalem is further south. The idea here is that there's a richness that you might not necessarily think that Jerusalem, that Zion would enjoy, that he's saying, this is it. That good thing that you see, that you'd love to enjoy, guess what? You don't have to go there to get it. God brings it to you here on Mount Zion. You would think this is unnatural. That doesn't happen. But he takes the snows of Hermon and brings them down to Mount Zion, he says. It's like the dew of Hermon falling on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life evermore. There's an emphasis on that word there. Place matters. You can't read the Bible without understanding that place matters. It's significant that in creating the heavens and the earth, and creating all things out of nothing, and creating a world, that God created a place, a garden, in which to place those made in his own image, Adam and Eve, man and woman. That garden is significant. It's significant because that's where they lived in God's presence. That's where they met with him. We see the significance of that then also when they sin against God and they are removed from the garden. And there's a longing for that garden. The fact that God calls Abram, out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he says, I'm giving you a land, and it's not the land that you're on right now. And that he takes him, a sojourner, to that place, and he promises it to him and to his children. The fact that he raises up David, a king, and establishes this city that really belonged to the Jebusites, but no, it's the city of God now, Jerusalem. And that out of that city, that he would say, there's a particular place in this temple where my people will gather to worship me. Now, we tend to think of the Old Testament, I mean, because the New Testament speaks of this in this way, of the Old Testament as being shadows, pointing us to the substance. And we're told that the substance is Christ. That Christ Jesus is the substance of that goodness, the promises, all of God's promises that he gives throughout the Old Testament. Well, does that mean then that place doesn't matter anymore? Actually, no, the New Testament affirms for us that place is still very significant. Because when you go to the book of Revelation and you go to the end of that book, it takes us back actually where the Bible began, to a place, to a garden that has become a city, to a city that is, John uses language there to almost like if you'll pardon this analogy, almost like crayon drawings, so we children can understand this. Streets of gold, sea of glass, emeralds, and the beauty of this. The picture there is that God is taking us to a city, to a place. The writer to Hebrews understood that. And he actually points out in Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter of faith, the hall of faith, that the saints of old understood that. They were looking for that city. They were looking for that place that whose architect and builder is God. When we come together to worship, when we come together in this place now, that's meant to give us a foretaste of what's to come. It's meant to give us an idea, a reminder that, oh, place does matter. That God has an appointed place for us. And that what he's begun, he's going to finish. That where he started, he's going to bring us back. And that he's bringing us to this city of which he is the architect, he is the builder, he is the one who sustains it and keeps it. The songs of ascent, the people going to Jerusalem to worship, it's significant that this is the very time of year that perhaps this psalm or other songs of ascent would have been written as they anticipate the Passover. That's why there were so many gathered in Jerusalem during that week before Jesus' arrest, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. Perhaps people who in other parts of Judea had heard Jesus preaching and were amazed with his preaching, so that as he came in, they said in that place, "Hosanna to God in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Lisa and I were talking this morning. It sort of struck me that, there is an irony of, I'm afraid, many who are observing and celebrating today in a very ritual way. I don't mean that as a criticism necessarily, but as Palm Sunday. I hope they don't miss the irony of that. Because there were many on that day who were proclaiming, "Hosanna to God in the highest." And 4 or 5 days later are crying, "Crucify him, crucify him." But it was during this time of year that they were coming up. Jesus himself going to Jerusalem. Jesus made that ascent to the city. He did so as our great high priest because he went there to lay down his life, a sacrifice for sin. He went there as the perfect, unblemished Lamb of God to make once for all a sacrifice for sin so that in him we might dwell together in unity. So that we might, from whatever background we have, through faith in him, that we might come together now as brothers and sisters. That we could be united regardless of whatever other things we think might separate us, that we could be united together in him. Coming to worship is important. It's a vital thing that we have been given, a vital privilege that we have been given to come together to worship the Lord, to come together into his presence, and to be reminded of that perfect finished work that has been done, but also to be reminded that we're on this sojourn. We are on this journey. He's taking us to that place, to that city. Now, one of the threats or one of the preparations that probably would have had to be made for a journey like this going to Jerusalem would be, well, what are they going to eat? I remember when our kids were young, that was always, well, you didn't start a trip without making sure that you had something to drink and something to eat in the car, because you get hungry on a long trip. Well, in order for us to understand how good and pleasant it is to come together and to dwell in unity as we are looking forward to that city, the Lord's given us something to eat and drink as well along the way, hasn't he? Because we are his children who are weak and grow weary, and he's given us bread and wine. He has given to us his own body and his blood to feed us along the way so that we could be brought, as David says here, there, that place where God has commanded his blessing, which is life forevermore. This meal of the Lord's Supper reminds us that that's where our life is. And we enjoy it in a way when we come together to dwell together as brothers and sisters in a way that is unique and distinct from other things that we do. And so we thank the Lord for the privilege that we have to come together before him today and to worship him as we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper. So let's stand and sing our hymn of preparation.